good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathen. Thank you so much for joining us. Always have that kind of, it's kind of like a culture shock experience when you know, you're over there in Amos and then you do Obadiah, you're there in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden, boom, you're back in the New Testament. We're going all the way to the end of the New Testament. And it's a little bit different feel, much different feel, I think. Particularly when you study the book of Revelation. That's what we will begin tomorrow with chapter 1. Today we're going to do an introductory program to this mysterious and stimulating book. Pastor John Lukowski is here to help us get started with our study on the book of Revelation. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in what's that city down there that you're from?
New Athens.
That's right.
Trinity, not New Lutheran, Athens, it's New Athens.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt.
Right.
The home of Whitey Herzog. Does he still live down there?
Not anymore, no.
No?
But he does come and get his hair cut down there.
Really?
So if you're looking for that Whitey-style haircut, I can tell you right where to go. Just call me up. We'll leave the name of the hairdresser.
I'd drive 2 hours. If I thought I had a chance to sit in a barbershop where Whitey Herzog was getting his haircut, I bet he tells baseball stories while he's getting his haircut. That'd be worth the price of admission. I'd get my haircut just to be able to listen to Whitey tell baseball stories. Yeah. How you been?
I've been doing real good. You know, I'm kind of reflecting on the fact that you've given me the introduction to the book of Revelation. And I know usually when you do the book of Revelation, which, by the way, you do way too much. I don't know. I'm not even sure why we're doing the book of Revelation.
It's been over 2 years.
Has it been over 2 years? It seems like it was just a month ago that we were doing the book of Revelation. But you usually bring in Dr. Lewis Brighton, who is, by the way, the Revelation expert. I mean, this guy literally wrote the book on Revelation. And I'm thinking, but you know,
yeah,
you're,
he actually did. That's right.
He did. He wrote the book on Revelation. Not the book of, but the book on. And so, you know, your lovely producer, Diane, called me, and she is just a lovely woman. And she said, you know, really, we didn't want Dr. Brighton because we wanted somebody just a little more common, a little more ordinary, down to earth to kind of lay out the groundwork.
It's nice to know she flattered you like that.
But see, then I'm thinking, you just couldn't get Brighton, could you? He wasn't available today, and I just happen to be on the schedule. It's the second Tuesday of the month. All right, let Lukomsky do it. He can't do too bad of a job of it, I wouldn't think. So we'll try to do that. We'll try to give you the common, down-to-earth, basic, real basic understanding of the book of Revelation. Yes, so here I am. And by the way, before we go any further, though, I have to make a commercial. That's the one right you give me, right?
That's right. Come here
doing this for free. At least I can plug
Let
stuff.
Let it rip.
This Friday and Saturday night, we're doing a play called Her Majesty Miss Jones.
This coming weekend?
This coming weekend at the high school, junior high school gym right there in New Athens. It's at 7:30 this Friday, this Saturday. And by the way, it's going to be a real stretch for me. I'm really excited about this because the part I'm playing is a real stretch. I play the part of a gruff but lovable husband. That's my heart part. So that'll be a real stretch for me, the gruff and lovable husband. This, by the way, this is a fun family comedy. It's kind of like the old Leave It to Beaver and the Dinah Shore and all of those Father Knows
Shore.
Best. Father, yeah, well, I'm dating myself here, but you know, just a good, solid family comedy. There won't be any dirty words or no one will be losing their pants
comforting.
Like they did last year. That was a big controversy last year when I almost lost my pants, but this is pretty much straightforward. If you'd like to reserve, you can come right to the door and buy them. It'll cost you $7 if you come. We'll actually sell them to you $5. All you got to do is give us a call and let us know you're going to be there. So here's the number, 618-475-3248. Can I leave that with your... Okay, and so, just call the station if you didn't get that. But it's basically Illinois, 475-3248, and $5. And like I said, just a fun family comedy, and I hope people will come, and we're looking forward to having a good time.
So last year, people who always wondered about President Clinton also learned about boxers or briefs for Pastor Lukomsky. Is that what...
That's right. Yeah, there was an unfortunate, what was that deal with Janet Jackson? What did they call that? A wardrobe.
That was a wardrobe malfunction.
Well, that's right. We had the same thing. Little did people know. Long before that, we had a wardrobe malfunction. But luckily.
That wasn't the dinner theater, was it?
No, that
well,
was.
That's
this
a
is
good
just
thing.
A, yeah. Well, see, the thing was, is there's a scene where the guy's supposed to come and pull down my pants. That's a classic joke. The Stooges did it all the time.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, he pulled down my underwear as well as my pants. However, You know, and this is, I attribute this to the wisdom of my wife. She had made me wear a backup pair of underwear. And
really?
So there was no real great embarrassment there.
Well, that would have been doubly funny.
So anyway, and you asked me to do the introduction to Revelation, and we're talking about pants falling down.
We're going to transition now. It's not going to be easy. But,
okay.
Let's give it our best shot. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you want to call our live Bible study program, those are the numbers that will access the radio, and you can go on the air with us. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor of the country.
Yes. Oh, Lord, do help us. Do help us. This is just a wonderful book, and yet it's such a puzzle, and I guess that's why we keep coming back to it and trying to find some final answers. Oh, Lord, maybe what I pray for in this study is that we'll be satisfied with whatever answers you give us. If we cannot figure out all the symbols, if we cannot delve into the deeper meanings of the book, let us take the very simple meaning that you lay before us and the comfort and the peace that it brings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I got an outline. I ain't got an outline. I did an outline for you, Chuck.
And so we're
just going to kind of take this step by step, and we're going to start with the fact that this is a book of Revelation. In fact, I'll do a little Brighton stuff for you here.
Your genius for us. that's the best you have to offer.
Well, no. Here it is because the Greek there is apocalypsis.
Yeah.
See, that's the kind of thing. If Dr. Brighton were here, he would be telling you what the Greek word. And of course, apocalypsis is from which we get the word apocalyptic. You know, and the apocalypse. And right away when we hear this, we're thinking, oh, man, this is a story about, you know, great battles at the end of the world. I mean, isn't that what you think of when you think of apocalypse and everything? But I think we need to understand, first of all, that's not actually what the word means. It has taken that sense because it is the title of the book of Revelation. All right. But actually, the word apocalypse itself simply means to unveil something or to reveal something, hence the term Revelation. I'll just throw a few verses out to you here. 1 Corinthians 1:7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be apocalypsed. Yeah. And again, that's not a scary or frightening thing. It's just saying we want to find out about Jesus, and we're going to find out. He's going to reveal himself to us. Galatians 1:12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by apocalypsis, or whatever the word would have been there, from Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the first thing, because I think we come at this book, and right away we're looking for weird and strange things, and maybe we need to understand, no, what we have here is God just saying, I'm going to reveal some things to you.
So could we say that on those occasions, sometimes in our Bible study, and we have a light bulb go on, sometimes we say we have an aha experience.
Okay.
We could say we had an apocalypsis.
Yes, I think that would be a good way of putting it. That's right. God's going to try to give us a further understanding of himself, of his program, and his plan, and all that. And that's basically what this book is all about. Although here's the problem, Chuck, because I think most people would say, well, actually, having read the book, it seems like he's obscured more things than unveiled them. Because now we're trying to figure out who this beast is and what are all of these bulls about, and we got trumpets and angels, and of course we end up having to do this Bible study every other month because people are just confused and want to know what the book of Revelation is about. But here's my first, I have two key speculations. This is number one. The last one will come at the end. So give me a few minutes at the end. Don't let me ramble on too long. But here's number one. I think part of what we've got here is the phenomena that Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. See, we want to know the day and the hour. We want to be able to come to this book, and we want to begin to identify the various characters in this book with historical characters, because then we can say, aha, see, the end of the world is near. It's within 30 days or 7 years or whatever you want to do. See, we want to use this so we can define and discover all the secrets that are going on around us. And by the way, this book is going to be a big book now because we got these guys like, what's that guy that wrote the Da Vinci Code and stuff?
Yeah.
These big bestsellers. And of course, that's what they purport, that they give us the secrets that people have been holding
right
out on. See, well, but maybe the whole point here is that no, these are not secrets you're going to figure out. These are not symbols that you're going to be able to define. You're not going to be able to discover exactly how this fits into contemporary history because God doesn't want us to live our lives that way. He wants us to live our lives in faith. See, the fact of the matter is my life is also very, very mysterious. If I would look back over my life and try to figure out why the things happened that they did, see, understand the deeper and greater meaning for my future, see, No, it doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, I've had a father who struggled with alcoholism. I had my a mother who had her share of problems living with a husband like that. I had a wife that died when she was 50. And you know, I mean, really, I'm a pretty nice guy. And I thought I did a pretty good job of being a husband. You would have thought she would have wanted to stay around until we were 70 or 80. But it didn't work. You know, I look back at my life, and there's a lot of things that just puzzle me. I have no idea why these things happened. And I'm thinking, that's the point of the book of Revelation. Yeah, that's right. You're not going to figure most of this out. However, here's the neat thing of the Revelation. The end is perfectly clear. When you get to the final chapters and you get that beautiful passage about God wiping away all of our tears, well, it almost brings a tear to your eye. Okay? Because you're thinking, so basically, this much I do know, that at the end, Jesus wins and all of those who have faith in him are going to prevail. Is that the point that I'm supposed to get out of this? So anyway, that's my first insight. Because you guys are going to come at this, and you're going to try to unravel all these symbols, and I'm good for you. You try your best. I don't know that it can be done.
That means we're going to have a counter-cultural approach to Revelation, because all of the hot theologians are making the claim that they can explain it.
Exactly.
They understand what it means, and while the rest of us are struggling with it, they sell books or they have popular programs because they say, I'm going to explain to you exactly what it all means.
And
you're saying that can't be done.
I don't think so. I don't think so. And of course, you're right. That's how you sell a lot of books, because you offer people the secrets that nobody else has been able to define. But the fact of the matter is, people have been doing this for the past, 1,000 years, and everybody has a little different take. And usually it's pretty well formed by what's going on in their particular point of history. I remember when people were doing Revelation back in World War II, of course, it all had to do with the Germans and Hitler and all of that. And then, of course, when communism came, that was the big thing. Oh, yeah, the beast is Russia. Isn't Russia a great bear? There you go. It has to be the beast. And I'm sure people will do it now with Saddam Hussein. Well, of course, he's kind of out of the picture. So where do we go to now? I guess Osama bin Laden. And I'm thinking, well, and maybe that is what you're supposed to do with the book of Revelation. Maybe you're supposed to look at every generation and every culture and say, here's an enemy. Here's the devil. Here's the powers of evil that are fighting against God. And then the point is in the end, God wins. But I'm just saying, to me, that's the point of the book of Revelation. In fact, you can just cancel the rest of the things. You don't even need to bother with them, because the point is, in the end, no matter what happens, Jesus Christ prevails.
Here's a defining question.
Sure.
Most of the guys who purport to be able to tell us that they can see the end coming, most of them, if not all of them, would agree. It is true. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. But we can know the week.
That's right.
Well, that's really.
Well, yeah, we can get within a few months.
Exactly. And and so that creates a kind of an expectation and a kind of a fascination, because while they're not going to say, I can promise you that it's going to be September 30th, 2006, they will say, this is the last generation. This generation that is in the earth now, it's going to happen in our lifetimes. Does Revelation or does the Bible teach that you can say that?
I would think that the Bible clearly teaches that you can't say that, although, you know, here's the interesting thing, is Christians, even good, fine, outstanding, solid Christians, have been saying it for years. I've got a really neat quote from Luther, if I'd thought to bring it, where Luther basically says he knows that the world has to end within his generation, because he looked at the things that were going on in Germany, and he said to himself, it just can't get any worse. It just can't get any worse. Okay. Well, I don't know. He apparently was wrong. Maybe it can get worse. But no, I think the point of the Bible is no man knows the day or the hour, nor the week, nor the month, or the year even. No, we just don't know. We do know what's coming, and I think that's probably one of the messages of Revelation. It's coming. Don't see, to me, there's two tensions here. Can I give you the two tensions?
You bet.
Tension number one is to say, the world is going to go on forever and ever and ever. Okay. And that, by the way, is talked about in Scripture too. There were people that said that. They were saying, you said Jesus Christ was coming back. Well, look at this now. Here it is another 40, 50 years later, and he still hasn't showed up. Well, maybe you're wrong. See, maybe he's not coming back. So I think the book of Revelation was written by John to say to people, no, he is returning. Okay, do not interpret the fact that he has, because maybe some of us gave you the impression that he was going to come back real soon, and we still believe that, but maybe not as soon as we thought either, see? So no, but he is coming back, and there's a whole thing that's going to happen before he comes back. And then, of course, you got the flip side of the people, where the people are saying, it's right now, it's right here, he's going to be here any moment. And John was saying, well, maybe not that either, but when he comes, he will be victorious over everything that is evil. You ready to move on to point two?
Yep.
All right. So here, the point one again, just to summarize, is it's a book of Revelation. John is saying, I'm going to unveil something to you. Now, the problem is he doesn't unveil the things we want him to.
See, here's the key on this point.
Yeah.
With the book of Revelation, maybe more than any other book, but the possible exceptions of Ezekiel or Daniel, we approach the book looking to see something. We know what we already want to see look at it.
Yeah.
And for that reason, when God shows it to us, we look right past it because we're looking for something else.
Exactly.
Like some kind of mystic clue as to whether or not this is, in fact, the last generation. Now, I think it's really important, what I hear you saying is, set that aside and let's look at it and see what God is showing us rather than trying to invent what we want to see.
You have crystallized my thoughts exactly. That's right. Yeah, it is a revelation, and you just got to take what God gives you, not what you want, but what.
Open your mind. Let the Scripture speak for itself.
And my point is, you know, that's pretty much how God works with us day to day, whether you're doing Revelation or whether you're doing the Gospel of John or whether you're reading Obadiah. You know, we come and we want God to give us certain things. We pray for certain things, don't we, Chuck? And God basically says, no, you have to live in faith, which means you take what I give you. But again, the beautiful message in Revelation is that in the end, I'm going to make everything work together for your good. That much you can be sure of, but that you'll see how I'm going to work together for your good? No, that much you can't be sure of. You won't figure that out.
Point two.
All right, point number two is this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he says right there in the very first chapter. I know I'm only supposed to do introduction, but can't quote the Bible. Can
it's
I quote the
It's not in your
book?
Contract, but you can
All right.
go ahead a little bit.
Well, right there, chapter 1, verse 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, in chapter 5, 1, verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from sins by his blood. And by the way, John is actually just doing what Jesus told him to do. This was Jesus' personal advice to John. Did you know that? That Jesus actually gave John personal advice? Here's what he said. And John wrote it down in his gospel, by the way. He said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And so in that word of advice, Jesus says, you know what, gentlemen? You're going to go and you're going to write books. And you know, you, John, you're going to write a story of my life. But you're also going to write this really wild and crazy thing called the apocalypse. Okay? What I want you to remember, John, you're always writing about me. And if you're not going to be right, because that's what scriptures are. That's where the writings, okay? Mm-hmm. And so, John, if you're not going to write about me, then just shut up and don't put anything down, okay? Because people are going to be looking to you. You're an apostle. They're going to be expecting you to give them the goods. And so if you're going to write about something, you better be writing about me. And I think that's the second thing we got to go into Revelation. And again, as you pointed out before, Chuck, see, that's the problem when you go looking for all the secret codes and the revelations of the events in our life. You don't need Jesus for any of that stuff. No, whatever you, and I want you to hold the feet of everybody that comes in here and does this. The first thing I want you to ask them is, what does this have to say about Jesus? Because if they ain't going to tell you about Jesus, Chuck, then you don't need to hear what they got to say. And here's the thing about the Tim LaHayes and all the other guys of the world. Who was the big guy before that wrote this? Hal Lindsey. Okay. You know, actually, those guys did have some good things to say. But the good things they had to say all had to do with Jesus. And you knew right away they were getting into trouble when they departed from that theme and they started to explore the secret evidences. And, you know, Hal Lindsey claimed that he did it, 30 years ago? And, of course, none of the stuff he said came true. So, but that's my second point. Whatever comes out of this text has to be doing about Jesus. If it isn't about Jesus, if it's going to give us some other kind of secret insights into the world as we know it, I don't want it because that's just going to be a bunch of lies. That's what it's going to be.
So if the purpose of the book, and we're talking to people who are listening to us now, who believe that the primary and maybe the singular purpose of the book is to give us some clues and some hints so that we can sort of know when Judgment Day is going to come and what it's going to look like so that when these things begin to happen, we'll know that summer is nigh. When the fig tree puts forth its leaves, you know that summer
yes.
is nigh.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so that's what we have Revelation for. And if you study it and you begin to compare the Old Testament symbols with the Revelation symbols, pretty soon the picture starts to emerge and you get to know what other people don't know. If that's not the purpose of the book, what is the purpose of the book? And I know the purpose of the book is to put Christ at the center. That's the purpose of all the books.
Exactly.
But what is the purpose of the revelation, because it is unique compared to the rest of the scriptures.
Okay, well, let me emphasize again, because I still think that the heart and center of answering your question is that the purpose of the book is to reveal Jesus. In fact, that's what John says in his first verse.
He says, I did a pretty lousy job of it then, Pastor, I don't understand what bowls and trumpets
Just hold your horses, as my mother used to say.
Okay.
It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. See, now, we, of course, immediately put Jesus Christ as the subject there, saying, oh, this is the revelation that Jesus gave. But he's also the object there. This is the revelation of him. This is going to tell us about him. Now, you raise a good point because you say, well, it didn't tell me much about Jesus. But I would go back to what you said earlier, Chuck. I think you actually answered your question earlier. The reason it didn't tell you much about Jesus is because you were looking for something else. Okay? And that's what I'm saying. When you go into this text and you go looking for Jesus, you're going to find him all over the place. All right? And that's the challenge, and that's the clue. That's the secret to understanding the book of Revelation. You got to go in, you got to say, what has this got to tell me about Jesus? Now, I'm not going to spoil the fun, because this is what all these guys are going to be doing in the next few days. I will show you one insight that I have, though, at the end of this Bible study, where Jesus clearly comes out, if you just take the time to listen. And also, by the way, study the rest of Scripture. That's the other hang-up. You cannot study the book of Revelation unless you first mastered Galatians, Romans, Matthew, John's Gospel. That's the other problem.
Then I quit.
Well, maybe you should.
I haven't mastered it.
Well, you better go back and study those first. I would actually affirm that. I think that's the problem. We always want to run the book of Revelation. I'm thinking, we got so many more important things to teach people in the rest of the Bible. Then let's come back to the Revelation. And answer your specific question, why this book? Because I think what this book is trying to indicate to us is, when you start talking about the things of the end of the world, Jesus is still going to be the center of that discussion, too.
We're just about the bottom of the hour. I might have to interrupt you here, but I really like what you're saying, because I'm always on the lookout for Jesus in the Scriptures. I love the power of Jesus.
I knew there was going to be some sarcasm here. Go ahead.
I love it when I find you. Oh, and you know, there are things I need, and Jesus in the Gospels, you know, he's kind of humble there, and he does some interesting and powerful things every once in a while, but he's always talking about being humble and not running after money and stuff. But boy, here in this book, he's got white hair and shining face. This is the Jesus I'm looking for, because that's the power I need to tap into.
Okay. Are we to the bottom of the hour yet?
No.
Oh, shoot. Darn the luck. Well, you know, see, again, that's the interesting thing about the book of Revelation, because the bulk of the book of Revelation talks about situations where it seems like everything's out of control, doesn't it? If we got the power of Jesus, boy, it seems like he's doing a terrible job, because you got all kinds of people that are doing evil and wicked things, and even though God moves them to repent and sends punishment upon them, the evil just increases. You know, the story just gets worse until finally, at the end of the story, all of the devil and all of his agents are called together in this great mighty army ready to prevail. So if that's what you're looking for, is the power of Jesus, well, you're not going to find him until, of course, you get to the very end of all things. And then all of a sudden, yes, Jesus is the victor. But the picture of Revelation isn't that Jesus is the victor in our day-to-day lives. No, the picture of Revelation is he's the one who told us to carry the cross. That's pretty much how the day-to-day life is.
All right, you're listening to the Bible Study. We're doing an introductory program to the book of Revelation with Pastor John Lukomsky. We'll be back on the other side of this break. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, hosting the annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 6th from 8 until 2 p.m., offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. That's Concordia Publishing House, the annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 6th from 8 until 2 p.m. at the corner of South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis.
One of the best ways to relieve the fear of insecurity is to be prepared to compete in today's job market. The Educational Opportunity Centers can provide you with career exploration, interest inventory testing, college or vocational technical school selection, one-on-one educational counseling, financial aid application assistance, a scholarship search, and practically anything else you need to start or upgrade a career. All services provided by EOC are free, so call them today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's no condition more infectious in the eyes of Moses as he wrote down God's law than that of leprosy. The word in Hebrew means a scaly skin disease. It infected the person's head and then spread all over the body. The scaling also clung to the person's clothing, making it unclean. Still further, the fungal infection could spread to one's house. The two chapters in the book of Leviticus dealing with leprosy's detection, treatment, and cleansing are filled with rituals to remove the infection at every level. Today's reading tells us about the priest who is assigned the duty of decontaminating a house. If the disease breaks out again in the house, after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look. And if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening, and whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and looks, and if the disease has not spread in the house after the house has been plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. Now here are some comments from John W. Kleinig. We consider the occurrence of mold in our houses to have no spiritual significance. Instead, it is a hygienic or aesthetic concern. Nevertheless, this legislation connects the homes of God's people with the temple. That connection is matched by the way in which Jesus visits homes in the New Testament. He does not just visit the homes of the righteous. Christ quite deliberately enters the unclean homes of sinners. Lord, once more today, we are reminded not to treat anything unclean that you do not treat in that way. As you cleanse the inward and outward lives of sinners, so cleanse our houses, for we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Amen.
Rally days are coming. We're inviting you to become an AM 850 KFUO day sponsor on Thursday, October 28th or Friday, October 29th. First-time day sponsors or those who renew their day sponsorship will have an opportunity to claim wonderful gift packages during rally days. Our day sponsors are the backbone of our support, so be listening, call in, and sign up to be a day sponsor during our annual rally day, Thursday, October 28th or Friday, October 29th on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible study. We're talking about the book of Revelation here with Pastor John Lukowski. It's an introductory program. We'll take up Revelation chapter 1 tomorrow with Pastor John Schmidtke. And then we'll make our way through the 22 chapters, pretty much chapter by chapter, I think, in the coming weeks. So our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment, let's talk to James. Good morning, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Hi, James. How you doing?
Good morning, Pastor. How are you? Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning. If the early kerygma of the church, Pastor, was Jesus was to return soon, help me wrestle with the basics about God's judgment. I'm up on early on Saturday morning, so what I'd like you to do is take a look at Revelation chapter 9, verses 18 through 21, and tell me why judgment didn't produce repentance in this case.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Oh, yeah, and you know what, James? That's the troublesome thing in the whole book, because God just bends over backwards to try to get people repent. And, in fact, that's the thing that's, you know, we look at these bowls of wrath and all of these great afflictions that come upon the world. By the way, the first of which, by the way, afflict everybody, not just the good guys, but the bad guys. Not just the bad guys, but the good guys as well. Get my stuff mixed up there. And the message that keeps coming across is these people don't change. They don't repent. And you're right, that's a very troublesome thing for us. And you know what, that's why I've had a real problem with the stuff we've been doing on Sunday mornings from the Gospel of Luke. Right now in the Gospel of Luke, we're doing what's called a travel narrative. And you got the same thing. You got Jesus saying, you know, you better try to strive through the narrow door, because a lot of people are going to try and they're not going to make it in and everything. And I think what you got there, James, is again what we call the message of the law. The message that comes and says, you know, you need to repent. Don't go looking at the other brother and complain about the fact that he hasn't repented, because, yeah, that's right, that's the problem. But I think what John is trying to put here in this text, and again, Chuck, I'm going to go back to the question you raised earlier. Why, what's unique about this book? All right, why this book? And I think the reason this book is because John looks at the church and he sees the church has turned into an organization that is pointing the fingers at other people. It's the same thing that's happening in the church today. It has become an agency of judgment. And I think what John is saying, he said, can't you understand that it's not going to convert people? It is a necessary step, that is true, that we identify that sin is sin. But ultimately, judgment does not change anybody. There has to be something else. And that something else, I think John would claim as we get into the latter chapters of his book, is Jesus Christ. He's a son. And so actually, I think it's an appeal to the church to say, you know what? Judgment's an important thing. I'm not saying that we should be wishy-washy and not say that God hates sin. We, of course, need to be reminding people of that. But maybe what we really need to get out to the people is the fact that Jesus Christ has overcome the law, and he offers forgiveness to even the worst of sinners. And indeed, in Jesus Christ, even evil, wicked people end up being part of the blessings of heaven. The parable that always strikes me in Luke that parallels this is the parable, as I said, where Jesus says, you know, it's a narrow door. You better strive to enter the narrow door, because many will seek to enter therein, and they will not be able to. And he goes on to talk about the people that said, well, didn't we eat with you, and didn't we hear you teach? And Jesus, I don't even know who you people are. But then immediately after that parable, in the very next verse, and Jesus says, and there will be many from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they will gather with the prophets and the blessings of the kingdom. And we're left with this puzzling question that, well, how can that be? You just got through telling us that nobody can get in there, and then you turn around and tell us the whole place is just going to be filled with people. And I think the answer is Jesus Christ. That's the thing that turns everything around. One final comment. You know, it's interesting. The New Testament begins with Jesus, right, with his birth and his coming to the world. And I think that's what we got now. John's trying to remind us it's going to end with Jesus, too. And if you take Jesus out of the picture, then there's no hope for nobody, not even the church. The only hope there is for the future is in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that he gained on the cross.
Let's take this call. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hey. How are you all?
Good.
Good.
Thank you. Over in 24th chapter of Matthew, you're talking about some of the signs of the Jesus. Maybe you can make some out of it. But the first thing that he was concerned about is that 24th chapter says, in the fourth verse, says, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing. He repeats that a couple of times in this chapter. And then he says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. I either read or heard about this kingdom against kingdom. And it says ethnic groups against ethnic groups, and which reminds me of the Bosnians, and now reminds me again of the Sudanese killing one another off. And, of course, it goes into earthquakes and storms and all that kind of stuff in different places. And these things have been on the increase. And two more signs. One is about Noah, and the other is about Lot, how immoral things will become like it was in the days of Lot. And in the days of Noah, the Bible says that the man's heart was evil continually. Can you imagine that? Continue 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Okay, so Jim, continue. What's your question?
All right, now, well, you was talking about some of the signs, and I'd like for you to, some of these things to me are hard to understand, and I'd like for you to sort of kind of talk about these.
All right, thanks for the call.
You know, Jim, thank you. I'm really glad Jim brought up Matthew 24 because, again, I want to emphasize that too. I pray that the fellows that come here, they better be going back to the rest of the books of the New Testament because John writes the last book in the New Testament, and I do believe he writes with the assumption you've read the other things.
Actually, I think you really need to have a working familiarity with the Old Testament in order to understand.
Even, that's right. And the whole thing. He knows, I'm going to talk about this in just a second, he knows he's got the last say. He knows he's got the last say. And I think he writes that assuming you've already read and understood the things in the Old Testament, you've already read and understood the things in the Gospel of Matthew. Because remember, this is the last book now that's in the Bible, both in terms of where it locates in the Bible, but in terms of also when it was written. So Jim brings up Matthew 24, and I love Matthew 24 because Jesus leaves the temple, and he basically sets up an apocalyptic moment when he says, do you see all these things? You see this glorious temple that everybody just thinks is the most wonderful thing in the world? He says, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now, you want to talk about what if I would come to you and say, you see that big, beautiful White House? You see, I could even be more direct, couldn't I? You see the beautiful big twin towers, the sign of our mastery of the economic and our position as the center of the world economy? Someday there will not be one stone upon the other. Okay, that's what I'm saying. This is a very, very shocking apocalyptic statement. But here's what tickles me. In the next verse, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Please notice they came.
They would have bought. Left Behind series.
They would have loved it because this is what we're looking for. Give us the inside dope. We want the inside information so we can get on the fast track to getting ready for the end of the world. And then what Jesus does is just what Jim said. He gives them a whole list of signs that anybody could have seen. The increasing immorality, the earthquakes, the famine, the rising up of kingdom against kingdom or ethnic group against ethnic group. And I'm thinking, well, come on, Jesus. We all see that. We all know that. And Jesus says, well, don't you get the point? The point is...
No, I don't.
Well, here's the point. The world is coming to an end. So you better get off your duff and quit thinking that everything is going to go on forever like it is, because it's not. You better start dealing with the things you need to deal with. Now, of course, the problem is we've still got that mindset that we want the secret information. If we have the secret information, we can deal with these things. And John would come back and say, you've got the information you need. Number one, you've got the law which convicts you of your sin. You're going to be part of this final judgment, and you're going to be on the wrong side unless something is done about it. And then number two, you've got the answer to sin. You've got baptism, which washes away your sin. You've got the supper, which clearly says this is for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You've got God's revelation in Holy Scripture that talks about how Jesus Christ came to redeem many. See? And I often wonder, now this is kind of going out on the limb here, and it's why you probably should have Brighton instead of me. I wonder if the book of Revelation isn't almost a satire. In the sense that John is tweaking the nose of these people, like these disciples, who are looking for the secret inside information, who think that's what it's all about, if we can only see these special secret revelations, and John is just tweaking their nose and saying, no, you won't find out the secrets of the end, but you will find out the truth that all men need to know, that they are sinners, and there is no redemption apart from Jesus Christ.
We got about 15 minutes left here,
okay.
And I could ask you a million questions, but I can save those for chapter by chapter.
Okay.
Anything else you want to...
Can I talk a little bit about John? We kind of hinted at it, but I just wanted to emphasize it. What you got to realize, this is the last you get, Chuck. There is no revelation after the book of John. This is the fun... And I'm thinking about...
Well, I thought I had one like on Monday.
Well, no, I'm sorry. You were mistaken.
Yeah, I was deep in prayer, and I distinctly got six lotto numbers and a Powerball number. That doesn't count?
Well, if you won, you know, that's how you tell a true prophecy from a false prophecy. If it comes true, then it must be true. Just think about it. Here's a guy who's everybody else has died, Chuck. There are no apostles left. He's the only one left.
Martyred.
That's right. Gave up their lives for the faith. And now this is it. This is going to be the final revelation that he's going to be able to give to people. And, of course, you might say, why?
Well, I was watching a preacher the other day who was telling me that he was sitting on his bed having a conversation with God.
Oh, I know. And Oral Roberts said he saw, a 300-foot Jesus years ago. 600-foot, okay, well, yeah, I just trust me. the end of
that's
the book.
That's not true.
The end of the book pretty well says, it says, don't take anything out of this and don't add anything to it. This is it. And although I think that verse is referring to the very book that John's writing, and yet on the other hand, no, I think he probably was thinking about all of Revelation, because he understood, in order to have a revelation from God, by the way, Chuck, and to know for sure it's God's revelation and not just your opinion, you have to have an apostle. And by definition, an apostle has to have two things. Number one, he has to be a witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And number two, he has to have been personally taught by Jesus. Now, with all due respect to Oral Roberts and everybody else out there that claims they're getting revelations from God, I'm thinking, I'm sorry, gentlemen, you do not qualify, except in your own mind. There's no good historical fast evidence that we can prove that you have been personally taught by Jesus and that you have actually seen with your own eyes his resurrection. And if that's so, if this is the only way we can know for sure it is God's inspired word, if it comes from an apostle or a prophet, then with John, it comes to an end. There is no more revelation, at least not in the sense that we have the clear, inspired word of God.
So we would do well to pay careful attention to what we're seeing here.
I think what John would say, you would do well to pay careful attention to everything that has been given you in this Bible, because that's the sum and substance of it. There will be no more.
All right, let me ask you a few questions here.
All right.
Most of the Lutheran pastors I know, if you say, do you take the Bible literally or do you think it's symbolic? They'll say, oh, no, literally.
Yeah.
How do you know that Jesus Christ is really present in the body and blood of Holy Communion? And they'll say, is means is. When Jesus says, this is my body, he literally meant. So what about Revelation? Do you take the book Revelation literally?
Okay, actually, this was another point that I had on my list of things to talk about.
Right.
It is a symbolic book. Now, when you talk about taking the Bible literally, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He shall make me lie down in green pastures and by still waters. Somehow I don't picture that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be on all fours eating grass. You know what I'm saying? We look at that and we say, ah, this is poetry. Is it literal? Is it true? You're right. When we get to heaven, it will be the literal equivalent of the green pastures and the still waters. There'll be something about it that if I was a sheep, I'd say, man, I couldn't get any more satisfied than this. All right. But we obviously know it's not literally going to be grass and water. In fact, actually, the Bible hints about it's going to be wine, which is a lot better than water. Okay. And so this is what tickles me about this book, because you don't have to read very far in this book and see right away that's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a lot of symbols. You got great beasts, you got dragons, you got a woman, and you got witnesses, and you got bowls and trumpets, and it doesn't take a genius to say, honestly, Chuck, have you read any of these guys who think that there will literally be a beast that will come out? Do they not all define it in terms of some great earthly leader?
Yeah.
Again, it doesn't take a Dr. Brighton. Even a common ordinary schmuck like me can see, no, this is symbolic. But here's what tickles me. Then these same guys will take the numbers in Revelation, like the thousand-year reign, and all of a sudden that's got to be absolutely literal. And I'm thinking, why? Why in a book that is obviously filled with all kinds of symbolic language would you take one thing out and say, oh, no, this has got to be a literal thousand years? Something. It makes no sense. You know, it would be like taking the rod and the staff in the 23rd Psalm and say, no, that's got to be literal. At some point, Jesus will have a rod and a staff, and he's actually... And I think, no, we understand that again is the
shepherd
symbol of the shepherd's presence, and that somehow God will make his presence known to us.
So is it merely poetry?
Okay, thank you. See, you know, there's ditches on both sides, isn't it? But by the way, can I tell you just a little cute story real quick? I've been accused of being a fence sitter.
Yeah.
Okay, maybe because of my Democratic background. But I got to thinking, I'm not really a fence sitter, I'm a fence stander. And if you've ever tried to stand on a fence, you know that's a very, very difficult task to do, because it's very easy to fall off to the left or the right. And so I appreciate you bringing up that, because usually when we say something's poetic, what we mean to say is it's not true. Right?
It's
just
fantasy.
A story.
It's
fantasy. It's made up. Yeah, whatever. And of course, no, I'm not saying that. No, if you mean in that sense, is this the real word of God? Does this describe actual realities? I would say yes. And you know what I think, Chuck? I think when we get to the end of the world, we're going to look back and we're going to say, there was the beast! How could I have missed that? You know? And there was the dragon. It's so plain and obvious. Chuck, do we not do this as Christians today? Have you not ever looked back on your life and said, well, there's the meaning. I understand why that came into my life. At the point, I didn't understand it. It made no sense at all. But I look back and see, well, this makes perfect sense now. Can I give you one concrete example?
Yep.
There's the parable about the sower and the seeds. And, you know, the sower sows the seeds all over the place, and three-quarters of seeds don't do anything. Some get choked off, and some fall on hard ground. When I was a young guy starting in the ministry, I thought, I don't understand that. That doesn't seem like a very nice parable. I don't like the fact that these seeds aren't growing. They're not working. And then after being a pastor for 15 years, I realized, this is reality.
This is it.
I've had people that have been very, very enthusiastic, and then they had troubles, and they drifted away. I've had people that the word just fell off them, like they were a hard, stony rock. I've had people who've had the devil come into their lives and take, and I'm thinking, this is reality. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, but here's the reality too. The seed grows and the seed prospers and it produces a great crop. So I guess I don't need to worry about individual instances where the seed doesn't work. I just need to keep planting
just
the seed.
Just sow it, brother.
Just sow it, exactly.
The Lord will take care of the
rest. And that's the same thing here. I think when we get to the end, we'll look back and all of this will make perfect sense to us.
All right, one other question here that needs to be addressed before we run out of time, and
okay,
that is...
Okay, I've got one more thing I want to share, too.
Okay, well, let's try it real hard to
all
do these two things.
All
right. Number one, you can't read this book from chapter 1 to chapter 22 in a chronological fashion,
no,
as if everything follows...
It's a cyclical
like
book.
Like a novel.
Yeah. In fact, these images of what the trumpets and the bowls and the whatever else we got there, the seals... Those are cyclical. They're telling the same story.
What are you talking about? They're cyclical.
Well, they tell the same story over and over again, three times. Of course, each time when you get to the end of the story, you've pushed a little bit further, a little more information than you had the first time.
So instead of going from point A to point B,
right,
what happens in this book is that you make a circle. You start at point A, you make a big circle, and you kind of come back to point A.
Right.
And then you start over at point B, new point, make a circle that is very similar to point A,
but
a different
perspective.
But the circle gets
a little bigger.
A little bigger, yeah. And you're spiraling through the literature as opposed to plotting step by step from chapter 1 to chapter 22.
As a dumb guy giving you...
And you know, that's going to be hard for us because we don't think like that.
But I'll give you an example of what we're saying. If you read the... Because John does the same thing in his gospel. You can't read John's gospel like you do Matthew, Mark, and Luke because it's not point A, point B, point C. He keeps circling around. And what's funny, so you start John's gospel, and one of the first stories he tells you is Jesus chasing out the money changers and the animal salesman in the temple. And you're thinking, well, no, wait a second. That happens at the end of the story, doesn't it? But that's the way John presents it. He's talking about themes and trying to make points. He's not trying to give you things chronologically.
And it would be correct to say that for a person in the first century, or even for an Eastern mind,
yeah,
this is more familiar territory to them. They would not be put off by this.
This is kind of
the way they think.
Yeah, that's right. They're used to thinking that way, where
Semitic
in the Western
peoples.
World, we think in terms of past, present, and future. But if you think about it, if you're giving us kind of an apocalypse, a picture of the end of the world, it makes perfect sense to present it that way because as you see this vision, there's no guarantee that you are seeing it in past, present, and future. You're probably seeing the whole thing mixed together. The analogy that I heard is it's when you're looking at the horizon. You know, you see the mountains off in the distance and you see things closer, but for a prophet, he's giving you the whole thing just compacted in one flat picture, you know, and sometimes it's kind of hard to tell what's up front and what's in the back.
Okay.
That's just the way it is with that kind of prophecy.
All right, now the point that you said you need.
All right,
to do
well, it. I just wanted to illustrate you how this is all about Jesus. I just want to illustrate that because that's, I'm telling you, Chuck, every guy that comes in here, you say, I want to know what this has to say about Jesus. All right? Because at the very beginning of the book, this is the word that God says. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down for my Father on his throne. All right. And if you think about it, that's kind of a theme of the whole book. It's talking about people that are facing great struggles and trials. And Jesus says, you know, the one who overcomes, he's the one that will have the right to sit on the throne. All right. And now you're puzzled with that because you're thinking, oh, my goodness. This really is a difficult book because now the whole business of surviving the apocalypse rests on me. I've got to overcome the dragon and the bulls of wrath and all of this stuff that's happening, you know, the angels of the apocalypse. Well, this is why I was saying that you really need to read the rest of the Bible to understand Revelation. Because in John 16:33, and isn't that ironic? It's John's gospel again. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And now all of you understand what Jesus meant when he says to him who overcomes. He's not talking about you. You're not going to overcome.
He's not?
No. He says it himself. I have overcome the world. He's the one that overcomes. And as long as we stick with him, then we too will overcome. Again, from John's first letter, John chapter 5.
Huge distinction.
Let me just read you the verse. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And then if you ask yourself, well, what's this faith you're talking about? John goes on to say, who is that that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that's what I pray for your study, that you guys don't get off the track and get off to, well, could the beast be Hitler, or could it be what's a guy in Russia now? Putin, okay. No, because what you got to be looking is, what is this supposed to be teaching us about Jesus Christ? Because only in Jesus are you going to be able to overcome. And you're right, they're frightening things in there, and they're supposed to frighten us. As James pointed out, these are scary things to think that men may not repent. But the point of all this is, you better go looking for the guy that can overcome all of this evil, and there's no one else except for Jesus Christ.
You know, there's a theological position that says the book of Revelation is one of those scriptures that's given to us to help us understand how to clean up the world overcome sin and purify the world and get it ready for when Jesus comes back, as if it's our job to do the overcoming. How do we do that? Well, we read the book of Revelation and learn how to overcome. A lot of people think that's what it's for.
You know, I love that phrase where Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And before that, he says, in me you'll have peace. Because I think that's the result of reading the book of Revelation. It is a frightening book. And it should leave a person saying, well, where am I going to go to find protection and comfort and care? And I suppose Jesus would say, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. My rod, my staff, they will comfort me. See, it's not a new... See, that's the problem. We're thinking that God, in this last book, that God was going to give us something he hadn't given us before. Isn't that the way it is, Chuck? You read a series of books, and in the next book you think, oh, we're finally going to get that secret, that truth we've been waiting for. And I think that's the way people read the book of Revelation. This is the final revelation. John's going to give us something now that we've never had before, some great final truth that will sustain us. And basically what John says, well, no, actually I have nothing to give you, but what I gave you in my gospel, what I gave you in my letters, what you found in the prophets, and what you found in the rest of the writings of the New Testament. I have nothing to give you but Jesus Christ. He's the one who overcomes, and in him you too will overcome. So.
Yeah, and I think that's the chief mistake, the chief error that happens when people study Revelation, is that maybe in no other book, or certainly no other book surpasses Revelation, the glorified Jesus is standing right before your eyes
in all
of his glory and all of his majesty. And in those cycles, we see judgment, we see difficulty, but then we come around to the end of the cycle, and there we're shown heaven, and everything is under control, and Jesus is still on the throne. And we look around him. We struggle to look past him to find out where the little secret information is, and then when we're done, we miss the point.
It's interesting. The book begins with a picture of Jesus Christ as the Lamb who was slain and yet still alive, a clear picture of Jesus who suffered and died on the cross and rose again. Then you get into this whole series, like you said, of just these terrible, troublesome things, and then it comes back to the end with Jesus Christ, and it ends with this prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." So.
Thank you, John. Pastor John Lukomsky, who will not be D-Pants this year in the play down there in New Athens.
But we'll
so
have
you can
fun
bring
anyway.
The children. You can bring the children this time. It'll be this weekend. And we begin Revelation chapter 1 with Pastor John Schmidtke next time.
Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.